Yadai kapadena saparthi varbhakas Tasto tadangusta nipidita mahi Nanama tatra dhamabendra dikshtita Tariva savyeta ratha pade pade As Dhruva Maharaj, the king's son, kept himself steadily standing on one leg, the pressure of his big toe pushed down half the earth, just as an elephant being carried on a boat rocks the boat left and right with every step. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. The most significant expression in this verse is Partivarbhakaha, son of the king. When Dhruva Maharaj was at home, although he was a king's son, he was prevented from getting on the lap of his father. But when he became advanced in self-realization or devotional service, by the pressure of his toe, he could push down the whole earth. That is the difference between ordinary conscious and Krishna consciousness. In ordinary consciousness, a king's son may be refused something, even by his father. But when the same person becomes fully Krishna conscious within his heart, he can push down the earth with the pressure of his toe. One cannot argue, how is it that Dhruva Maharaj, who was prevented from getting on the lap of his father, could press down the whole earth? This argument is not very much appreciated by the learned, for it is an example of Nagna Matrika logic. By this logic, one would think that because his mother in her childhood was naked, she should remain naked even when she is grown up. The stepmother of Dhruva Maharaj might have been thinking in a similar way. Since she had refused to allow him to get up on the lap of his father, how could Dhruva Maharaj's such wonderful activities as pressing down the whole earth? She must have been very surprised when she learned that Dhruva Maharaj, by concentrating constantly on the Supreme Personality of Godhead within his heart, could press down the entire earth like an elephant who presses down the boat on which it is loaded. We are reading this morning from Canto 4, Chapter 8, Text 79 of Srimad Bhagavatam. This chapter is entitled Dhruva Maharaj Leaves Home. This verse and purport is extremely important in the lesson it gives in our practical understanding of Krishna consciousness. How a person is transformed by associating with the Supreme Personality of Godhead is most vividly revealed herein. it is said that it is offensive to think of a Vaishnav in terms of material designations. Even in terms of what that devotee was previous to coming to Krishna consciousness. We see the story of Jagai and Madhai. They were robbers, thieves, murderers, leaders of the dacoits. They were so sinful that people would run and scream if they even came near. The whole of Navadvip was fearful that at any time in the night these cruel beings may set their house on fire and destroy everything they have. But when they came to Krishna consciousness, took shelter of remembering the Supreme Lord and chanting his name, they were completely transformed. And just after their conversion, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu warned his devotees, never relate to them in terms of their past. They are not the same people. Those people who would run away even from the shadow that was coming from their body, if someone were to touch the shadow of Jagai and Madhai, they would jump in the Ganges for purification. But now, he said, people will come to see them, knowing that seeing such Vaishnavas is equal to bathing in the Ganges tens and thousands of times. That is the power, not of them, it is the power of Krishna. Therefore, Mahaprabhu, he became black in color, saying, I have taken all the sins, so that you'll never think of them in terms of those sins. Now they are pure. And the same people that were running away from them, their descendants and Vaishnavas from all over the world, they go to their samadhi to offer prayers, begging for their blessings. Dina hina yata chilo harinam udarilo tara sakshi jagai madhai. The power of Krishna, the power of his name, that they could transform the lives of two most demoniac persons to such an extent. From being the very reservoir of arrogance, they became the embodiments of humility. So one may think, then why are we talking about Jagai and Madhai's past if we're not supposed to think of them in terms of the past? There is a difference. If we think of them in a critical way because of their past, thinking because they're like that, that means they must still be something like this. That is a great offense, because they have become Krishna conscious. But if we think or speak about it in terms of glorifying them, in glorifying Krishna, they were like this, but now like they're like this. They're glorious. They're nothing like that. That is glorification. But if we think they were like this, so how could we really take them seriously? That is an offense. So one should be very, very careful not to think of devotees in terms of what they were in the past. Because once coming to Krishna consciousness, the power of Krishna can transform them. In regard to Dhruva Maharaj, he was just a tiny 5-year-old boy climbing to sit on the lap of his father because he felt a very, very great need for his father's affection, support, in order to have security. Little children are very much depending on security. Actually, everyone is in this world. But children, their sense of security is very simple. They take security from their mother. And sometimes, even when there's nothing wrong, they will just cry and cry and cry just to feel the security of their mother. And I don't know what you do in India, but in the West, they give children little things, like these little stuffed animals, teddy bear. And they feel security from that. It's like a friend, it's like a shelter. And if you take it away from them, they'll fight you and they'll cry. They don't understand the value of it. They don't think it's a person, but they feel some security. Or there's something called a security blanket. Have you heard of this? Where a little child has a little blanket, and they find shelter and security in that blanket. And you give them any other blanket, and they'll just cry and throw it away. They need that blanket, because somehow or other they identify with that blanket. It keeps them warm. Security. So little Dhruva Maharaj was of that age. He depended very much on his father for security, his affection, his love, his support. He was so tender, he was so fragile, that when he was not allowed to get on his father's lap, the fact that his stepmother chastised him, that you have no right to sit on your father's lap because you are not born of my womb. If you dare to do so, then you should take your next birth from my womb. Hare Krishna. So that hurt. But then he turned to his father for security. And his father gave him no security. His father was neutral. He wasn't for him or against him. But the nature of the world is, if you try to be neutral in certain situations, you're taking a very strong stand. You can't, Kali Yuga, this is happening in Satya Yuga, what to speak of Kali Yuga? Life is not easy. Sometimes we think, if I just remain neutral, I won't be implicated, I won't be complicated. But somehow or other, we get put in situations where whatever you do, there's going to be trouble. You just can't remain neutral. Neutrality is taking sides. In some cases, if somebody's on one side and another is opposing that person and you try to remain neutral, oftentimes you become the enemy of both. And if you try to take one side or the other, then you become the enemy of the other. So in this case, Uttanapada actually loved Dhruva Maharaj. But he was also very much attached to this lady. And he didn't want to disturb her because she was quite an aggressive wife. And disturbing an aggressive wife, living in the same palace, meant many hardships for the king. He certainly probably would be, it would have been much easier for him to battle against the armies of the Rakshasas than to live at home with a discontented wife. Because after all, you fight the Rakshasas, you come back from the battlefield, and you're home, it's nice. But living in a home, on the way to the program last night, I saw one hoarding or billboard where there's the traditional Indian marriage, man and woman, and their sari and dhoti were tied together, and it was right where the knot was, there was a big flame emerging. Arivo. So when there's antagonism between husband and wife, it's fire. It's like Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, when there was fighting within the Bhag Bazar Gaudiya Math, he said, there's fire in the Math. Because there was discontent. There was animosity. So when the husband and wife are at odds, it's like your house is a burning fire. Might be easier if your house was on real fire. So Uttanapada didn't want to have to deal with that situation. So he made his choice. I will just remain neutral. I will not say anything against Dhruva Maharaj, and I will not say anything for Dhruva Maharaj. I will just sit nicely. But by doing that, he took the side of his wife, and Dhruva Maharaj, who was coming to him for the security and the shelter he needed from a father, being such a tender child, with such a fragile heart, he was devastated. His father didn't help him. His father didn't come to his rescue. His father utterly disappointed him. And what did he do? Because he's a child, he went running to his mother. For a child, the mother and the father are the source of security and shelter. He was looking for something from his mother, shelter. And because he approached his mother from the core of his heart, seriously seeking shelter in the painful anguish that he was undergoing, he was actually receptive to anything she said. This is a very, very vital point. There is listening to what someone says, and there's really hearing. And depending on the particular environment of our consciousness, knowledge has a particular effect when it comes into our heart. When Maharaj Parikshit was hearing from Shukadeva Goswami, he was hearing in a state of, you are my shelter, and every word you speak is my only hope. We sing every morning that the sound vibration emanating from the lotus lips of the spiritual master have the great power of delivering me. But unless we feel the need to be delivered, then it will have very little effect. That is why Queen Kunti, she prayed Akinchana Gocharam. Unless one feels oneself impoverished and actually desperate, that let calamities come again and again. Because in these calamities, I see you. And in seeing you, there's no more birth and death. We're praying for calamities to end. She's praying for calamities to come. Because when things are very nice, we become complacent. Just like if Uttanapada Maharaj, hypothetically, were to just take Dhruva Maharaj in his lap and smell his head according to the tradition and embrace him and then send him home, he would come back to his mother. And if his mother were to say that if you want to actually fulfill your real desires, you have to take shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and great persons go to the forest to see him, he would have just said, "Ah, very nice, Mataji, very nice. Someday I'll do that. But now let me play." He was desperate. He was in anguish. He needed shelter. He needed security. And because in that desperate state of consciousness, he was actually taking shelter of his mother. Therefore, whatever she said just penetrated to the very core of his heart. If you have no appetite, then how much can you really intake food and get the nourishment of that food? But if you're really hungry, then how much food and how much nourishment you can derive? So in Krishna consciousness, we actually have to feel a need. Even in social materialistic life, we find this is the case. Let us take a leader like Hitler. If Germany was prosperous and they won the First World War and he came around and started giving his speeches, everyone would have said, "Oh, he's a very good speaker, but we don't care for what he says." But because the nation was crippled, it was in poverty, it was humiliated, it was crushed by losing the First World War, the people were really, really desperate. They were finding no shelter. They were finding no security. So here he comes, the big, big leader, and he's speaking all these things. And because they actually felt a sense of security and shelter from him, they actually opened their hearts and accepted whatever crazy things he was saying and surrendered to him and created massive armies and went out conquering so many places and killing, murdering, because they were desperate. They needed shelter. Somehow it was the wrong shelter. But in spiritual life, if we really want to ingest, digest, and realize the message of the great spiritual masters, we have to approach like Dhruva Maharaj approached his mother, or like Parikshit Maharaj, or Arjuna. Krishna didn't speak Bhagavad Gita until he was desperate. How expertly Krishna timed his speaking of Bhagavad Gita. He was just silently on the chariot. "Bring my chariot between the two armies. I want to see who has assembled." Well, Krishna did it. He said, "See who has come." So Arjuna went, he looked to see. And he saw his friends and his relatives, his teachers, his well-wishers on both sides. Still, Krishna was silent. Every now and then, Krishna just said something just to aggravate the situation. Out of his mercy. Until Arjuna he dropped his Gandiva due to weakness. He was weeping incessant tears. His complexion became pale. His mouth was dry. His limbs were trembling. He was in total desperation. At that point, Karapanya doso bahatasva bhava prichchami tvam dharma samudacaya. Krishna, I'm confused, I'm bewildered, I'm lost. I'm your disciple, please instruct me. At that point, Arjuna was actually ready to hear. Krishna spoke Gita. And Arjuna was willing to accept his message from the core of his heart, every word. At the end of Gita, Arjuna says, "I accept everything you have spoken, and I'm ready to fight." So people need shelter. And this little Dhruva Maharaj, as a child, he only really had two shelters, his mother and father. Because his father frustrated him, he was broken to pieces. He was so frail. But because he approached his mother in a state of anguish and desperation, whatever she spoke, he accepted as his life and soul. When Srila Prabhupada saw Vishwanath Chakrabarti Thakur's explanation of Vyabhashayatma Kabud here, Ekeha Guru Nandana, that you must take your guru's order as life and soul, that prompted him to actually sacrifice everything, to come to America, to travel all around the world to give Krishna consciousness. What it means to take the order of the spiritual master as your life and soul, that is not a casual thing. That is not simply an academic state of mind. We could read, we could hear, we could memorize, we could repeat. But to take as life and soul is very serious. That means you're willing to live and you're willing to die only for that. You're willing to pass through all sorts of tribulations to remain faithful to the order of the spiritual master. That's what it means to take it as your life and soul. Your life means you have nothing else. Without life, what is the use of family? What is the use of wealth? What is the use of reputation? What is the use of anything if you have no life? Life is the basis. To take the order of the spiritual master as one's very life and soul. Soul is your eternal identity. That means we live only for that. Everything else in our existence is simply to facilitate that, the order of the spiritual master. That's what it means to take as life and soul. So Dhruva Maharaj took his mother's order as life and soul. And that little tiny child who was so much disturbed by his father, by hearing from his mother in that state of consciousness, was willing to go to the forest alone. Krishna's in everyone's heart. If you take one step to Krishna, Krishna will take many, many steps toward you. That is his love. The whole purpose of this world is to create an environment by which you'll turn to Krishna and surrender. So why will not Krishna help someone who's trying to surrender? Lord Krishna sent Srila Narada Muni, who gave Dhruva Maharaj very, very, very perfect instructions according to parampara. According to time, place, and circumstance, he taught him how he could perfect his life and see Krishna, know Krishna, love Krishna. So because Dhruva Maharaj accepted the order of the spiritual master, with the order of the spiritual master, he accepted Krishna. Sometimes Srila Prabhupada would say, Guru means heavy. Hare Krishna. People don't like to hear of this type of definition. Prabhupada said, Guru means heavy. And when they asked Prabhupada, what does it mean, heavy? It doesn't mean that he's very big body and he weighs many kilos. That's not the type of heavy. Prabhupada said, if you take everyone else's opinion in the entire world, and you take the guru's opinion, and you put them on the scale, the guru's opinion outweighs everyone else. This was faith. So when Prabhupada said guru means heavy, what it means is his words have unlimited weight. Why do they have unlimited weight? Prabhupada said, my only qualification, I'm simply repeating the words of my spiritual master, who's simply repeating the words of Krishna as it has been protected through parampara. Krishna's words and Krishna are non-different. Therefore, the words of the spiritual master are Krishna's words. Therefore, they are unlimitedly heavy. When we surrender to the instructions of the spiritual master, we surrender to Krishna. Yasya prasada bhagavat prasado, yasya prasada nagati kutopi. And all the weight of Krishna is contained within that message. So Guru is very heavy. And when you take the Guru's order seriously, you're accepting Krishna in your heart. So Dhruva Maharaj, he took his Guru's orders wholeheartedly. And therefore, he was empowered with such incredible potency. Mukam karoti bachalam pangum langayate girim yat kripatamaham bande sigurum dinadharanam. We pray that by the mercy of Guru, even lame man can cross mountains. It's not possible. Even a dumb man can speak eloquent poetry. Even a blind man can see the stars in the sky. Jesus Christ said, if you have the amount of faith the size of a small mustard seed, you could tell the mountain to move into the ocean and it will move. That is the power of Krishna. faith in Krishna, faith in Guru. It's the greatest power in all creation. And empowered by that faith, one can do incredible things that actually one has no capacity to do. Little Dhruva Maharaj, 5 years old. This is what Prabhupada is explaining here. How wonderful is Prabhupada's explanation? Because if anyone were to read this verse, they would think the prime subject of this verse is that Dhruva is so heavy with his one toe he could push the whole earth down, just like an elephant can push a boat down, small boat. But Srila Prabhupada, he says, actually, the essence of this verse is the word, the king's son. Which, until we read the purport, if we just read the verse, the king's son, really, it's just, it really has nothing to do with the subject of the verse. It's just another way of saying Dhruva Maharaj. Yes? Prabhupada saying, but this is really the substance of this verse, those words, the king's son. Because that same little king's son who was so fragile, who needed food every day, who needed so much shelter and so much love and so much care and so much affection. Now look at him. Dhruva Maharaj probably weighed about, well, it was Satya Yuga. 5-year-old children maybe have been bigger in those days. But 5-year-old children, how much do they weigh? How old is Janaki? Huh? 3.5. And Sita Mataji just picks him up and puts her in the air and no problem. How old is Rishab? Huh?
30 kilos. And, how old is he? He's now 9 years old.
9, and you could pick him up. Easily. Of course, you're Srinathji. You're the Srinathji's the lifter of Govardhan Hill. So. You could lift him up with the little finger of your left hand. But it's so easy, pick up little children, throw them 5 years old. And that's how big Dhruva Maharaj was. He was going to sit on the lap of his father. Could you imagine if he could push down the earth, what he would have done to the lap of his father? At least he would have broken his leg. So he was just a little boy. He could comfortably sit on the lap of his father, and his father very comfortably would have him there. But now, because he accepted the words of his spiritual master and he received Krishna, he was so powerful that with his single toe, one toe, he was pushing down the entire Earth planet. Some skeptics may say that, how is this possible? One person's toe can push down the entire Earth planet. That's the power of Krishna. Krishna's lighter than the lightest. Krishna's heavier than the heaviest. When Mother Yashoda was carrying Krishna, at that time he was only 1 year old. He was very compact size, very light. And Yashoda Mai, she would just carry him around so many places while she was doing her duties. But then it explains that he became heavier than the universe in the arms of Yashoda. So she had to put him down. Then Trinavarta came. And when Trinavarta came to pick him up, if he was still heavier than the universe, he couldn't have got him off the ground. But Prabhupada explains he became light like a feather just to encourage Trinavarta, encourage him in his own destruction. Hare Krishna. Sometimes Krishna does like this. He creates an environment by which it appears that the demons are going to conquer virtue, conquer God. But actually, it's only it's the sowing of the seed for their own destruction. So Krishna became so light that Trinavarta was able to carry him so far up in the air. Now, if you fall from a place that's not too high, there's not too much damage. But the higher you go, the more it hurts when you fall. So Krishna became so light just to facilitate Trinavarta just take him higher and higher and higher and higher. Just like we have these Boeing 747 jets, what do they go, 40,000 feet above sea level? Yes? And we think that's very, very high. But what Trinavarta did with Krishna, that was nothing. He went miles and miles and miles into the sky. And Krishna was so light, he could just go higher and higher and higher. And then Krishna changed and became heavier than a gigantic mountain. And even though Trinavarta was such a powerful Rakshasa, such incredible strength, he couldn't hold this little baby. And actually, Krishna didn't grow. That's the wonderful thing. He was the same exact size and height as he was when he was light like a feather. And he became heavier than the universe. Trinavarta is this gigantic Rakshasa, and there's this little boy probably this big on him. And he's trying to push him off, and Krishna just grabbed his neck and squeezed and choked him. Hare Krishna. He actually choked Trinavarta. He couldn't breathe. And then, due to the weight of Krishna, he came crashing down to the ground. Just broken to pieces. So that's Krishna. Lighter than lightest, heavier than heaviest. And because Dhruva Maharaj was completely absorbed in concentrating on Krishna, Krishna actually appeared within his heart and manifested such a weight that this tiny little five-year-old boy was able to push the entire Earth planet down with his toe. The glorious concept of this verse is, what is the difference between Dhruva Maharaj before he took to Krishna consciousness and afterwards? Before, he was so insecure. He was so frail. And now he was so powerful. He was finding such security, such shelter in Krishna. He was totally fearless. If his stepmother would have come into the forest and said, "Get off the earth. You have no right to stand on the earth unless you're born of my womb," it would have been like a drop of water on a lotus leaf. It wouldn't have affected him at all. Because he became a completely different person. He was independent of the needs of this material existence. he was finding complete support, complete shelter in Krishna. And ultimately, Krishna is the only real place that we can find shelter. Srila Prabhupada explains that a real friend is a person who can help you when you're in the greatest need. And the greatest need is the time of death. We were speaking about George Harrison on Sunday. He served Srila Prabhupada. To a certain extent, he took Prabhupada's words as his life and soul. And because he took a couple steps toward Prabhupada, Prabhupada took so many steps toward him to give him such blessings. And when was he in the greatest need in his entire life? When he's being stabbed by this person who invaded his home. Stabbed again and again with a knife. It wasn't just a conscious effort. Spontaneously, he was just crying out the holy names. Loudly, he was loudly screaming out, Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama, Hare Hare.
Krishna appeared within his heart in the form of the name when he was desperate. That is a real friend. And when he was dying, because he pleased Srila Prabhupada. Anything for Prabhupada's personal welfare. But Prabhupada, he was in Berry Place, and George Harrison helped to purchase Berry Place. In 1969. And in the early 70s, Prabhupada was in the temple. He was staying one of the floors, a very small building. And by that time, the temple had grown to so many devotees. Prabhupada saw people standing in line long times to get to the bathroom. And he saw there was just no place for people to sleep. People were sleeping in hallways and practically sleeping on the steps. There was just no space. Prabhupada felt compassion that these people have come to me to give their lives. At least they should, you know, have some space to sleep properly. So he asked the devotees, please, we need a bigger place. It was for his devotees, for the welfare of his devotees. So he bought that big, beautiful Bhaktivedanta Manor. So because he served the Vaishnavas, Prabhupada was very pleased. So a friend in need is a friend indeed. When he was leaving his body, Srila Prabhupada sent two of his most intimate associates, Mukunda Goswami Maharaj, Shyam Sundar Prabhu, to be right with him, practically holding his hand and chanting the holy names for the last few days of his life, inducing him to chant. And he actually left this body with his devotee, with the devotees, hearing and chanting the Maha Mantra. That is friend. Actually, only Krishna can save us at the time of death. Therefore, Krishna is our only friend. And the devotees of Krishna, because they're giving us Krishna, they are also our real true friends. They can save us at the time of the greatest need. This has been proven again and again, right before our own eyes. So Dhruva Maharaj, he found the shelter of Krishna. Therefore, he was Atmarama. He didn't need, he was finding so much security and shelter in Krishna. Something, however nice his father and mother may have been, they could have never given him such shelter. Such shelter, he didn't need to eat. He didn't need to drink. He didn't need to sleep. He didn't need to breathe. Who else could give such shelter as that? So totally satisfied. And it wasn't that he wanted to get revenge on the earth by pushing her down. He wasn't even thinking in terms of pushing the earth down. He was simply so absorbed in Krishna that Krishna, by his own pastime, wanted to show the power of a devotee who surrenders to him and gave such weight to that little toe of Dhruva Maharaj that the earth was being pushed down. It wasn't that Dhruva Maharaj was deliberately withholding the air of the universe. But Krishna wanted to glorify his devotee. He was just so absorbed in Krishna. He was holding his breath. In holding his breath, he was able to actually contain within him all the oxygen within the universe. Haribo. Krishna withdrew the oxygen of the entire universe in the little body of Dhruva Maharaj. Because he's there. He was manifesting them there, himself there, right in the heart. Therefore, even the greatest, most powerful demigods, they were suffocating. They were helpless. What can you do without breath? They may have so much power, but they couldn't exercise anything unless they could breathe. So this little five-year-old boy, who was so dependent on sitting on the lap of his father just 5 months before, because he became Krishna conscious, now even the most great of the demigods are running to Lord Brahma, running to Lord Vishnu, save us! We're suffocating, we can't breathe. It's power. So when Krishna says he is the strength of the strong, he is the intelligence of the intelligence, he is the ability in man, that we should never think ourselves the doer of our actions. We should understand that we are empowered by Krishna, either directly or through his material nature. But we are all depending on his powers. When we think any of the borrowed powers that Krishna gives us are ours, that is the source of all frustration and suffering. But when we actually humble ourselves and understand it belongs to Krishna, I'm just the instrument of Krishna, and we give all credit, all glory to Krishna, that is a state of being liberated. That is a state by which Krishna can manifest himself through us in miraculous ways. To spread Krishna consciousness is not just a matter of managerial abilities or scholarly learning. To actually be empowered by Krishna is a matter of sincerely taking shelter of him. Gaur Kishor Das Babaji, in his life in this world, he was just a simple grain merchant. He wasn't even really very literate. But he took shelter of Krishna, his spiritual master, and the holy names. He became so powerful. All the essence of the conclusions of all the scriptural knowledge was right there on his tongue. Even though at one time, at the elderly part of his life, he was practically blind, he could see Krishna. He could see everything Krishna wanted him to know. And even great persons like Bhaktivinoda Thakur and Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur were longing to be enlightened by his association. So the power of Krishna comes to those who really, in a spirit of desperate need, with all humility, they take shelter with sincere heart. Lord Nityananda Prabhu, there were little children playing just on the outskirts of Panihati, near the bank of Ganga. Just little children, 3, 4, 5 years old, just playing games. Lord Nityananda Prabhu simply glanced upon them and told them to chant the holy names. They became so powerful. These little tiny children who just speak with broken words, they started roaring like lions. Hare Krishna. Could you imagine a 4-year-old child roaring like a lion? Sometimes in our class, little children cry, and everybody thinks, oh God, get that child out of here. Can you imagine a little 3-year-old child when they cry? Very majestic disruption to the class. People would be shocked. They would be horrified. Yes? So all these little children were roaring like lions, like with the volume of thousands of lions. They were so empowered just by the glance, because Lord Nityananda Prabhu just filled their hearts with his presence. These little children, they started uprooting trees and throwing them place to place. Sometimes 2-3 trees at a time. They just grab them, just throw them. They were just mad in the ecstasy of love of God. And the parents said, come home, it's time to eat. They didn't come home. They were just chanting the holy name so loudly, tumultuous. They didn't eat, they didn't sleep, they didn't drink for 3 months. We see little children, and that's usually why they cry, because they're hungry, right? Either they're hungry or they're tired. That's why they disturb us in the classes so much. And the poor mothers have to run out, and everybody's looking at them like with mysterious eyes. It's great austerity. Simultaneously, you want the child to be in the association of devotees, and you want the child to hear Hari Katha, and you yourself want to hear Hari Katha, and then, So the mother has to be very compassionate and lovingly and very gently make the child happy. You can't punish little children. If you punish little children, that's cruelty. You have to just give them shelter, give them comfort, give them happiness. That's Prabhupada explained like that. So, these little children, 3 months, no eating, no sleeping, no drinking, didn't even go home. They were just roaring the holy names like lions, dancing. continuously. Because they were totally absorbed in Lord Nityananda's mercy. They were empowered. And Prabhupada in his prayers on Jaladutta, he's praying for this power. But I have no words. If you give me the words to speak, then they will understand. And Krishna gave him the words to speak. And even people who couldn't understand his words, their hearts were transformed just by the sound vibration. Incredible. People surrender to Krishna without even properly understanding Prabhupada's words. Just the sound of his voice transformed their hearts. Because he was so absorbed in Krishna. He was taking shelter of Krishna. Actually, with the same shelter that Arjuna approached Krishna, with the same desperation and need that Parikshit Maharaj approached Sukadeva Goswami, with the same desperation and need that Dhruva Maharaj approached his mother, that was the desperation and need in which Srila Prabhupada wrote those prayers in the Jaladutta. But his desperation and need was not born of his own personal spiritual requirements, but was his compassion to others. He saw the suffering of society due to ignorance of Krishna. And he felt such an intense, desperate need to help them. That like Arjuna, like Parikshit, like Dhruva, he was crying out, Krishna, I'm nothing. Please help me. Please speak. Not speak to me, speak through me. Change their hearts. And because he prayed with such intense mood of shelter, Krishna spoke through him. He became transparent via medium. As Dhruva Maharaj, the king's son, kept himself steadily standing on one leg, the pressure of his big toe, pushed down half the earth, just as an elephant being carried on a boat rocks the boat left and right with his every step. Is there any questions? Yes, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, in the class you told about Uttanapad's wife who was aggressive, and in our spiritual life also we come across many devotees who, because of some their past conditioning or because of their inborn nature, they are little aggressive and they are not ready to hear if we try to correct them, or they become agitated if we don't behave the way they want. And that devotee may be somebody's wife or somebody's husband or maybe a co-brahmachari of somebody. So how should the other devotee behave? Should he try to keep on instructing him, knowing that if I try to instruct, the other person gets agitated? Or just silently one should tolerate? And
a preacher adjusts according to Kaladesha Patra, according to the time, the place, the persons, and the situation. We have to understand our relationship with the person. We have to understand the state of mind of the person to whatever extent possible. And then we speak or act according to what would best be beneficial. The ninth offense to the holy name is to instruct the glories of the holy name to the faithless. Why is that offense? Because a faithless person, if you explain to him the glories of the holy name, it's like feeding milk to a serpent. He'll just blaspheme whatever you say. The more knowledge he gets, the more blasphemous he'll become. So we want to give everybody the opportunity to hear, but if we see that a person's offensive, then we don't want to go into details, because he'll just take whatever information and use it against Krishna. So certainly devotees are not like that, but it does show how a preacher has to understand what's beneficial to the person, to the society around, according to time, place, and circumstance. So if we do not have a superior role in relationship to someone, then they may not be willing to listen to us. Some devotees are so humble that sannyasi, a new bhakta, says, I remember one time at New Vrindavan, there was one sannyasi who was taking prasad in the prasadam room. And there was one very new type of brahmachari. He wasn't exactly new, but as far as his spiritual advancement, he was quite new. And he was serving prasad. And the sannyasi asked if he could have some more sabji. No, he asked for some halava. That's right, he asked for some more halava. And the brahmachari said, you're a sannyasi, you shouldn't eat so much. He said, sannyasis are not supposed to eat so much, especially sweets. He was actually chastising him. So this sannyasi, he said, actually, what he's saying is correct. I should actually be more careful how much I eat. So he was taking even very inappropriate instruction, he was taking it as a message coming from Prabhupada and Krishna to improve himself. So devotees were quite impressed by that, but they practically were ready to beat upon that brahmachari. It's a very embarrassing situation for the community. Another time, this is not too long ago, there was a New Vrindavan was just coming back into ISKCON after so many years of being away, and two very prominent sannyasis of ISKCON, sannyasis and spiritual masters, they came to encourage the devotees. So we decided we would have a special program at Prabhupada's palace where these two sannyasis could just glorify Srila Prabhupada in his Pushpa Samadhi. So a large number of the community members were in the temple room of Srila Prabhupada's Pushpa Samadhi, and they were all sitting in front of Prabhupada, and everyone was rapt attention as these two wonderful sannyasis were just speaking the glories of Prabhupada and their personal realizations of Prabhupada, and everyone in the community who was there was ecstatic, because we didn't get guests like this for about 8 years, 9 years. It was just... So one of the devotees who does farming and cow protection, he just came right in really fast with his work farm clothes on, all dirty. And he just completely interrupted these two sannyasis. And he actually used foul language, which I cannot repeat, to all these cultured, gentle, distinguished guests, to speak in front of the deities. But in essence, what he said, if you people really love Prabhupada, that you'll get off your rear ends and get out in the fields and do some work. The cows need food. And you're just sitting here talking about Prabhupada. What is the use of all this talking about Prabhupada? Do something for him! You're screaming. And he ran out. Not ran out, stomped out. And the devotees were, such total humiliation and embarrassment to these poor sannyasis. And one of the sannyasis, I was sitting next to the both of them, one of the sannyasis turned to the other and he said, actually, he's right. Maybe we should go out and do something for the cows instead of just talking here. Harivav. So this is the sign of a great Vaishnava, that they can hear Krishna speaking and they're humble and they're looking for ways to improve. But some people, due to certain types of ego, how can you say this about me? You don't understand. You're just a politician. This is all, that means you're not willing to hear, not willing to improve. So some people are like that to some extent. We shouldn't condemn them. We should just understand that there is a certain conditioning. And if we want to penetrate their conditioning, we have to do what's necessary. So if we feel we have the power to get them to hear, if we're in an inferior role or an equal role and we don't feel they'll listen to us, then we shouldn't speak. We should approach somebody who's in a superior role and ask them, maybe they could help. If we feel we can relate to them and they will hear, then certainly we should speak. Presentation is so important. Prabodhananda Saraswati, he explains like this. He says, he's talking to materialistic people. He says, my dear sir, he says, I have straw between my teeth in humility because you're such a great soul. You are very learned. You are very expert. You are very glorious. In this way, the person is, everything time you say, he's like, you are good, you are great, you are learned, you are glorious. And by this time, his heart is wide open, just, yeah, go on, please, continue on. I only have one request, oh glorious, virtuous, magnanimous one. Give up all your nonsense. Everything you're doing is all nonsense. And then his heart is wide open and it's in, it's gone to the core of his heart. Yes, so this is the way Prabodhananda Saraswati Thakur says you have to preach to puffed up people. Somehow or other, you have to get the message to them. So presentation is important. If you have a position, you can say, ah, why you're doing like this? This is not right. I'm your servant. I have to tell you, you're all nonsense. And the person, oh, yes, Prabhu, I understand. Thank you very much. But to other people, you have to, Prabhu, I really deeply appreciate that you have done like this for me and it's such a wonderful service, and you can go through the history of all the wonderful things they have done in their life in the service of Krishna and say, but Prabhu, I know you don't understand that you're doing like this because, sometimes, you're so busy in all these high rasas that you don't see these little things, but actually, this is happening. The person says, oh, yes, very good, I will change, definitely. So you have to present things in a way that will be effective, or not present at all, or have someone else present. So a preacher has to have intelligence if he wants to be, or she wants to be effective, according to time, place, circumstance, in our relationships. If we're going to say something and we know the person is definitely not going to listen, they're going to be offended, and then that person's husband's going to hate us for the rest of their lives, then what's the use of saying anything? If we know we're going to say something and the wife's going to be totally offended that we have blasphemed her husband, then in the name of doing something good, you're doing tremendous harm. Haribol Narottamananda Prabhu. Shakuntala Devi Mataji, Hare Krishna. Let us welcome these two illustrious souls to Radha Gopinath Temple very loudly. Narottamananda Prabhu is one of my gurus. He has very deep realizations of Srila Prabhupada and devotional service. And Shakuntala Mataji is one of the very pious, enthusiastic, devoted Vaishnavis who were born and raised in Krishna consciousness. Very wonderful example of bhakti. We welcome you both to Sri Radha Gopinath. Huh? Ramdas Prabhu is here. Ramdas Prabhu, Hare Krishna. Hare Bol Mataji. Ramdas Prabhu is, I didn't see, very old and dear friend. He is a glorious disciple of His Divine Grace Bhakti Pramod Puri Maharaj, who we all know and love so well. And he's done some of the most incredibly beautiful publishing in the history of our society. He's the president of Mandala Media. Some of the most beautiful books, posters, and other devotional paraphernalia he's facilitating to the world. Let us welcome Ramdas Prabhu to Sri Radha Gopinath Temple. Would you like to come up and speak, Narottamananda Prabhu? But you're always really in a hurry. Can someone give him a microphone? Please come sit here. Ramdas Prabhu, please come. Come, come, come.
Hare Krishna. Every time I come to this temple, oh God. It's a pleasure to be here with you all this morning. And it's also a pleasure to see how you're transforming the space and creating such a Vaikuntha atmosphere. I think it's really done nicely, the temple room and the carving downstairs. It's really a pleasure to see in Bombay this taking birth here in the city. What time is darshan?
Okay.
So, I was in Vrindavan for Kartik just a week ago, and it was also very encouraging to see Maharaj and so many sincere devotees from Bombay coming and doing parikram and being with us for Srila Prabhupada's disappearance day. So all of you who were there, thank you very much for your association and enthusiasm in Krishna consciousness. Maharaj, really we have to go. Another time we can talk more, but today it's really true that we have no time. So,
do you promise?
Yeah, every time I come, you put me up here. But the temple room is beautiful.
The ceiling, you're just like Radha Govinda temple.
So you continue.
Srila Prabhupada ki
jai.
Thank you very much.
Jai.